Morning, everybody.
Morning.
I'm not sure this is turned on. Better? No different? So welcome to our service of Holy Communion. Today is the eighth Sunday after Trinity. I think the pew sheet tells you pretty much everything you need to know, but just in case there's anybody here who knew Pat Hoare at Holy Trinity, I don't know if there is anybody. She was a regular there for many years. Sadly, she died on Friday. So David and the family are being supported by Samuel and the ministry team, and further details will follow. So let's just prepare ourselves for worship. So week by week, we come to this, our temple, to be cleansed from our sins, to remember a particular sacrifice, this time one on a cross. And in that act of remembering, to worship our God, to offer our own sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, and then to offer our lives again in his service. So before we do anything else this morning, let's just take this moment of quiet to bring all that to mind and to reaffirm for ourselves exactly why we're here this morning. So we'll sing our first hymn. If you'd like to stand, we'll sing hymn number 148, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. So we meet this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, be with you.
And also with you.
Sit on kneel for our prayer. We say together, the Collect for Purity.
Amen.
Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "The first commandment is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Amen. Lord, have mercy. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins, to be our advocate in heaven, and to bring us to eternal life. Let us confess our sins in penitence and faith, firmly resolved to keep God's commandments and to live in love and peace with all, as we say together: Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our neighbour in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. Forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. And so, Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in life eternal, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Collect Prayer for the eighth Sunday after Trinity. Almighty Lord and everlasting God, we beseech you to direct, sanctify, and govern both our hearts and bodies in the ways of your laws and the works of your commandments, that through your most mighty protection, both here and ever, we may be preserved in body and soul. Through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. If you'd like to sit, we'll have our readings from Scripture.
The Old Testament reading is taken from the book of Genesis, Chapter 29, beginning to read at verse 15. Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to make love to her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And Jacob made love to her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her attendant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also, in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The New Testament reading is taken from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 26. "The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. Those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We'll sing our second hymn. It is hymn number 215, "I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say."
Thank you.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. This is the 13th chapter of Matthew's gospel, and we begin at verse 31. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all this? They answered, yes. And he said to them, therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out his treasure, what is new, out of his treasure, what is new and what is old. This is the gospel of the Lord. So may I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please do sit down. So you'll probably have noticed that we've been working our way through Paul's letter to the church in Rome, and this is the 8th week. And for the past 3 weeks, we've been in chapter 8. But possibly one of my all-time favourite chapters in the whole Bible. And the section in Romans 8 we heard this morning is part of a long and not always crystal clear discussion of life and death, slavery and freedom. And as I said last week at Holy Trinity, this is all part of Paul's manifesto for Jesus Christ. And just as you were thinking that Paul's writings, and especially those in his letter to the church in Rome, were really complicated and difficult to understand, here we are, again, for the 3rd week in a row, looking at more of Jesus' parables recorded in Matthew's gospel account. So I'm afraid I needed to make a decision. Paul's letter or Matthew's gospel? Well, I've preached on Paul's letter for the last few weeks, so I've gone for the parables this week. And parables are not always exactly easy to get to grips with either. And if we're going to unpack all of this, we first of all need to know what is a parable. And this isn't quite as easy as it sounds, because at first sight, parables often seem to be confusing, if not downright contradictory. Basically, a parable is a comparison. It's a way in which an idea or an image is placed alongside another idea or image in order to make a point. So a parable, then, is a kind of oral teaching method. The hearer, that's to say you and me, has to make something of what he or she has heard. So why were the parables so confusing? But to the untrained ear, the parables were simply a series of stories But the reality is that they are much more serious than that. These stories welcomed God's rule on the one hand, whilst making a complete nonsense of the status quo on the other. It's no exaggeration to say that these parables turn the world upside down. They are complex, they are mysterious, and they are testing. But in and through these stories, God's tomorrow invades our today and brings us into his future, right here, right now. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed." Really? A mustard seed? Most of the time, the only mustard seeds we have seen are those little yellow round seeds, which are crushed into hot, creamy, and not necessarily nice mustard condiments. But we certainly do not have the frame of reference which says these little seeds will grow into a mighty bush, which will house shelter for even the birds of the air, protect them from storms, to provide a home for them in which to raise their young. Just for a moment, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. Please promise not to go to sleep. And then picture a very large bush with protective leaves and strong branches. This gives shelter, it gives hope, it gives peace and safety to many. Thank you, you can open your eyes now. Jesus says that this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. We are to be like the kingdom of heaven, offering shelter, hope, courage, and peace for others. And we can do this because God is with us through it all, no matter what. More than conquerors is what Paul said in Romans. Then Jesus switches gear and he brings us into the household of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, he says, is like yeast which was hidden in a bushel of wheat flour until the yeast has proved and worked its way through all the dough, bringing nourishment to all. We are those who can nourish and bring hope to all. God is with us. It's not impossible. We can do this. We are more than conquerors. So rapidly moving on then, Jesus then brings us out into a field, an overgrown piece of land, and says that something of great value is hidden here, a great treasure, found by someone and hidden until a purchase of the field could be arranged. The kingdom of heaven is like that treasure hidden within us, just ready to be uncovered and used to help others who have no means of assistance, who feel abandoned, who are lost. We have within us so many possibilities for hope and healing, for reaching out. And in this parable, we're brought to the concept of being treasures empowered by God for service. God is with us. We can joyfully develop our gifts and talents for God's services, because we are more than conquerors. Lastly, Jesus brings us to the edge of the sea. He tells us that the kingdom of heaven is like a net that is cast into the sea, retrieving a huge bounty of fish that others will be fed by and drawn to the Lord. What is needed to bring this to pass are our willing hearts and hands to be those who love our Lord and are called according to God's purposes for wholeness and healing. So are we ready to be shelter, to be nourishment, to be treasures for our Lord, to be those who draw others to God's transforming love, to be agents of the kingdom of God? So what did Jesus mean by the kingdom of God? And how might we who believe that Jesus is our Saviour understand that just over 2,000 years later? When Jesus tried to tell people about the kingdom, he never actually described it directly or in any concrete terms. Instead, he used the parables, just like these, with stories and images, which gave a sense of what the kingdom is and how we enter into it. You could say that this kingdom is a place of reversals, opposites, if you like, where to enter, we must become like children, where the king rewards each person way beyond their merit, where to obtain that pearl of great price, we must be prepared to risk that which is most dear to us. The kingdom of God takes us way beyond our normal limits of vision, and yet it is the complete answer to our deepest longings for relationships which are not based on competition or status or the number of our possessions. But instead, we find it is based on the wealth we possess on the inside. It is the place where our hearts are ruled by the Spirit of God rather than our own self-centered egos. And I think there are two points we must always remember in all of this. The first is that it is God who builds God's kingdom. Cast your mind back a couple of weeks ago to the parable of the sower. It was clear that the sower had already sowed, and in doing so, had sowed absolutely everywhere. God has ordered his world in such a way that his own work is to take place through human beings who reflect his image. That's what being made in God's image is all about. And then secondly, we need to distinguish between the present kingdom and the final kingdom. The final coming together of heaven and earth is God's supreme act of new creation. He alone will make the new heaven and the new earth. To imagine that we could in any way help in that task would be the height of arrogance. So I like the way the erstwhile Bishop of Durham, Tom Wright, put it in his book, Surprised by Hope. He wrote that, if we are obedient to the gospel, if we are following Jesus and are directed by the Spirit, our task should be to build for the kingdom, not build the kingdom, but build for it. Wright says that every act of love, gratitude and kindness, every work of art or music inspired by the love of God, every minute spent teaching a severely handicapped child to read or walk, every act of care or nurture, every act of comfort or support for one's fellow human beings, every prayer, all Spirit-led teaching, every deed which spreads the gospel, builds up the church and makes the name of Jesus honoured in the world. All of this will find its way through the sovereign resurrecting power of God, will find its way into the new creation which God will one day make. These are the things that will make us kingdom people. However, our work for the kingdom should never just be an exercise in notching up converts or using acts of kindness and compassion in our communities as a means to an end. We should stand with the poor, the excluded, and the marginalised for one reason and one reason only. Because that's where God is standing. And because it is intrinsically the right thing to do. We should have no hidden agendas. This is not about putting bums on pews. It's not about being seen as a successful church. You see, unless we can grasp this both as individuals and as a church community, then the Sermon on the Mount and all of Jesus' parables make no sense at all. As I said at Holy Trinity last week, and it bears repeating here, the gospel was never just words. We're not called just to shout at individuals, or even to shout at society for that matter. The gospel is about words and deeds. It is about being like Jesus to the people we live with, work with, share our planet with. It's about having God's heart for people. Did Jesus use only words? Well, if that's what you think, ask the man born blind. Ask the woman with the issue of blood. The guests at the wedding at Cana. The thousands he fed before delivering the Sermon on the Mount. Ask Lazarus or Jairus or the widow of Nain if Jesus only used words. Jesus reminds us that every time we give someone a cup of cold water in his name, we have demonstrated the heart of God and have somehow shared the gospel with them. The good news is that God is at work in the world and is drawing people out of sin, pain, despair, and hopelessness. We must never be ashamed of this gospel. If we reduce this gospel down to 3 minutes of prayer after a 10-minute sermon in an hour-long service on just one day a week, then we have totally missed the point. We must never be ashamed of speaking the truth. And equally, we must not avoid being the truth either. So as you listen to me this morning, believe that what we do matters as much as what we say. How we as a church behave is a true indication of what we as a church stand for. We don't need a special agenda to make sure the church is full every Sunday. What we do need is to go back to the biblical agenda, as set out by the prophet Micah when he said, "And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." So believe that you are part of the kingdom of God. Believe that you are both loved and saved. We are not an accident for whom sudden and unexpected alterations need to be made. We, with everything that we are, good and bad, are God's choice. He knew what we'd be like and how expensive we'd be, and he didn't care. We are his anyway, created in his image. So never listen to anyone who tells you that you are just adopted and God wishes he hadn't done it. Don't believe a word if they try to say that God's love is conditional and might be forfeited. Just remember that this gospel we have to proclaim is that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, the kingdom of God broke into the fallen world of first century Palestine. And that since then, it has never and will never stop advancing. Amen.
We offer you our faith, Lord. It grows like the mustard seed into a great tree. Living in the warmth of your love is a matchless gift, the gift of your kingdom. Lord, in your mercy, your Son, Jesus Christ, showed us by his example how to live our lives with humility, compassion for those in need, and with a forgiving spirit. We cherish his example and endeavour to follow it. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We thank you, Lord, for our community and the richness of civil society in our country. We pray for those in countries where it has been stripped away by ruthless dictators, anxious to control all elements of day-to-day life, regardless of the cost and suffering. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray for Christians living in countries where our faith is suppressed by discrimination and violence. Daily, they risk their lives to live by your message. Give them strength, Lord, to maintain their faith. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, through you, we give thought to those in our church, and we give thanks to those in our church and community who volunteer their time and work for the benefit of those in need. Lord, give them strength to continue their good works in your name. Lord, in your mercy, help us, Lord, to respect the beautiful living planet that you have gifted to us, unique in the endless universe. Show us how to change our ways and avoid the catastrophe that is facing humanity. Lord, in your mercy,
amen.
Let us in a silent moment pray for those known to us who are bereaved, sick, or troubled. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
So before God and one another, we'll affirm our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed, as we say together. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So may the peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
Share with one another a sign of that peace. As we stand, we'll sing our third hymn, which is hymn number 27, As the Deer Pants for the Water.
You are Lord.
This morning we're going to use Eucharistic Prayer 1 on page 5. Eucharistic Prayer 1. Just as the sun shines on all who turn their faces to the light, just as the rain showers upon all who stand on open ground, so God's grace in Christ comes as a blessing to all. Born of the sweat of his suffering love, Christ willingly gave of himself that we might be made free. You who are willing to offer yourselves to God, come to the table in love and faith. Here we find forgiveness, hope, and the promise of eternal life. Because the Lord is here.
His Spirit
is with us. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Would you sit or kneel for our prayer? It is indeed right. It is our duty and our joy, at all times and in all places, to give you thanks and praise, Holy Father, Heavenly King, Almighty and Eternal God, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. For he is your living word. Through him you have created all things from the beginning and formed us in your own image. Through him you have freed us from the slavery of sin, giving him to be born of a woman and to die upon the cross. You raised him from the dead and exalted him to your right hand on high. Through him you have sent upon us your holy and life-giving Spirit, and made us a people for your own possession. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we proclaim your great and glorious name, forever praising you and saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna. Highest. Accept our praises, Heavenly Father, through your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And as we follow his example and obey his command, grant that by the power of your Holy Spirit, these gifts of bread and wine may be to us his body and his blood, who in the same night that he was betrayed took bread and gave you thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and gave you thanks. He gave it to them, saying, Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Therefore, Heavenly Father, we remember his offering of himself made once for all upon the cross. We proclaim his mighty resurrection and glorious ascension. We look for the coming of your kingdom, and with this bread and this cup, make the memorial of Christ, your Son, our Lord. Great is the mystery of faith. Accept through him, our great high priest, this our sacrifice of thanks and praise. And as we eat and drink these holy gifts in the presence of your divine majesty, renew us by your Spirit, inspire us with your love, and unite us in the body of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him and with him and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, with all who stand before you in earth and heaven, We worship you, Father Almighty, in songs of everlasting praise. Blessing and honour and glory and power be yours for ever and ever. Amen. We continue at the top of page 17 by saying together the prayer that Jesus himself taught us. So we are bold to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We break this bread to share in the body of Christ. Though we are many, we are one body, because we all share one bread. Jesus, Lamb of God, have mercy on us. Jesus, bearer of our sins, have mercy on us. Jesus, Redeemer of the world, grant us peace. So draw near with faith. Receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave for you, and his blood, which he shed for you. Eat and drink in remembrance that he died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Christ, a gift from heaven. The body of 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 Christ, a gift from heaven. At the top of page 18, we say together the prayer after communion. Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace, and opened the gate of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope you have set before us, so we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. If you'd like to stand, we'll sing our final hymn, which is 1583, We Have a Gospel to Proclaim. So we go to our homes with this blessing. So may the Father who loves you, the Son who sends you, the Spirit who empowers you, be with you and bless you, wherever you are, whatever you do, whoever you're with, to his praise and glory, this day and always. Amen. So go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. Amen.